This sermon that has spanned most of the fall, we looked first at how God alters the lives of individuals, many of them we looked at, you know, by name through different stories in the Old Testament. We get to Jesus, who doesn't need to be altered, but he's altering everything, kingdoms and temples, and by his Holy Spirit, the church. So last week, we ended up looking at the church and how its life was altered as many people responded to the good news that Peter and others preached. It turns out that one of the ways they were altered was in their incredible generosity, these acts of giving. And so we're going from altered living to altered giving, and we're going to use a passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, starting in chapter 8. He goes back to something he talked about in his first letter about this offering that's specifically for the widows and the poor in Jerusalem. So he says this: "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking, or this generous grace. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I'm giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that they may that there may be a fair balance. And as it is written," and then he goes back to Exodus chapter 16 and the gathering of manna and the rules around that. He says, "As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, speak to us where we are uncomfortable. Convict us, comfort us, help us, give us grace, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand. We pray in Christ's name, amen. So being around the church for these almost three decades, I've had the gift of observing and seeing and learning so much about giving and so much about financial giving, connected to scripture, connected to mission and ministry. Just this past week, I've heard some wonderful stories from one senior adult in our church who remembers all the way back to the age of 4 or 5 when her dad, who was a new believer in his late 20s, her dad would get his paycheck weekly and cash it, come home, and then go to the tithing box in his dresser drawer and put a tenth of his paycheck into that tithing box. And it was from that box that they gave as a family, that they talked about giving and who they could give to and how they could support their church and what else they could support out of that tithing box. And this this older adult in our church now remembers back at 4 or 5 that they always had enough, and that her and her sister learned from a very early age to take more than 10% of their allowance money to give and to support. We've loved Vacation Bible School around here for the last so many years, and these giving challenges, these missional opportunities to give and raise money for organizations and ministries all around the world and throughout our community. And we have incentivized that giving by what? By sliming staff members and interns. It's been fun. I remember in my former church, mid-90s, we acquired some adjacent property. We had some extra money. We needed to know, what do we do with this property? It was all sort of facility-driven, and we invited this guy who apparently was an expert on architect and church architecture and giving. We brought him to tell us, what do we do with our facility? What do we do with our property? And he ended all of that assessment time before, during, and at the very end, he ended all of that by saying, listen, what you need to do is not figure out this building. What you need to do is talk about giving, financial giving, and biblical perspectives on money. That's what you need to do more than anything else. And off we went, and it changed so many lives and so much of our story as a church. I've told you many times about, the most generous woman I've ever met, Houston Thomas, and how for the last about 15 years of her life, she tried to outgive God. Her and her husband did very well. They never had kids of their own, and so she just gave to kids and their families, college tuition, camp scholarships. She supported organizations. She supported church camps. It was just incredible what she did, and she never did outgive God. In fact, God always replaced what she gave with more return on her investment. I have maybe shared the terrible tension a couple at our former church faced around giving and around debt, and how they thought they had it worked out, that this one spouse who had this terrible struggle with buying and shopping and accumulating debt and then covering it with another credit card and doing this behind the spouse's back, how they had that all cleared up and all figured out, and lo and behold, this spouse comes to me and says, I thought we had it all figured out, but in fact, it's happened again, and there's been an accumulation of debt and this attempt to cover up and cover up and cover up and get another credit card, and it just exploded and impacted health and obviously impacted their marriage. I'm grateful that they hung together, but man, that was painful. And again, it was a not fun story around giving and money and finances and the church. The last 2 years here, these IJM Freedom Sunday offerings have been great, and it's not just about money. It's about our awareness, our growing awareness for biblical justice and prayer around that issue. That's been a lot of fun. And then just being a part of First Presbyterian Church before I got here and while I've been here, these wonderfully timed God-provided gifts for this congregation, large gifts from women in all the cases that I'm thinking of, from women who didn't make a lot but saved a lot so they could give a lot. And I won't share their names, but we celebrate them, especially because they gave very humbly and very anonymously in most cases, and just wonderful stories around giving and money and generosity. Well, we're going to talk about it, and talking about giving and spending and greed and generosity, which that all comes into play whenever you talk about money, it turns out that it can be an awkward conversation, or it can feel unsafe. Talking about biblical financial principles can be inspiring, and it can scare people off. Talking about money and giving can evoke guilt and shame, or it can bring about pride and arrogance if we're not careful. But regardless of what thinking about money from a biblical perspective, whatever that might do to us or in us, the Bible talks a lot about money and giving and generosity and greed. In fact, a little further after last week's passage in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, very specific stories about giving. Wonderful, supportive, sacrificial giving. And there's a story about pretentious giving or insincere giving. So I just want to remind us of the two words last week, togetherness and sincerity or honesty. Let's talk about and learn about and participate in giving in a way that takes into all of us together and does so in a sincere, honest way. So I want to start by just helping us get in touch with our feelings around this discussion on the practice or discipline of giving. So how do we feel about that? So complete this sentence. Talking about money and giving makes me feel what? Talking about money and giving makes me feel what? Makes me feel nervous. It makes me feel suspicious. It makes me feel anxious. It makes me feel angry. It makes me feel excited. How about this sentence? Finish this sentence. Talking about money and giving is a blank. Talking about money and giving is a what? It's a challenge. It's a button pusher. It's a turn off. It's a necessary evil. How about this? Talking about money and giving is a privilege. I bet not many of us thought about that. But that's the word the Macedonians use with Paul. Paul said they, quote, begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. Begged us earnestly. Wow. They were basically saying, don't leave us out. We want to be a part of this special offering for the poor and the widows in Jerusalem. We want our Jewish brothers and sisters to know there are Gentiles who love them and who are supportive of them and who are connected to them through Jesus Christ. By the way, we are highly likely to miss this very important part of this whole story that's unfolding around this offering. Gentile believers are supporting Jewish followers of Jesus. What? Are you kidding? What a pleasant surprise this must have been for Jewish Christians who, for the most part, were very suspicious of Gentile converts or Gentile Christians. In fact, they disliked Gentiles, even Gentile Christians. Imagine the surprise, the pleasant surprise, that your former enemies want to bless you. Now, I know, we think there's a divide between Republicans and Democrats. I'm telling you, Jews and Gentiles, the dividing wall was huge, and Jesus tore all that down. And one of the ways he tore that dividing wall down was by, again, inspiring Gentile Christians to support Jewish believers. Wow. They came together through giving to each other and for each other. I don't anticipate that a new fundraising strategy for Democrats and Republicans will be to raise money across the aisle. It might change everything, but I don't see it happening. It happened here with Gentile and Jewish believers. So there's a whole lot in this passage. I want to just lift up a couple practical matters in no actual order of importance, but there's so much in these 15 verses and beyond, by the way, if you want to read further through chapter 8 and into chapter 9. So first of all, this offering that Paul's talking about, he's overseeing this special offering among the churches that he's helped plant. It's an over and above giving endeavor. So Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, they gave regularly to their local ministry. They gave regularly to the larger church. But this is kind of what we would call an over and above giving endeavor. So if you have supported your local ministry and you'd like to give and you have means, here's an opportunity to give. Again, this is people pooling their money to care for those in need back in Jerusalem. So this, in my mind, is more in line with, again, a Freedom Sunday offering. It's more in line with a Christmas joy offering. It's more in line with a number of giving opportunities that we hold out to you, like giving to Young Life or giving to Fellowship of Christian Athletes or giving, you know, all over the place. This is maybe more of a capital campaign, not for a building, but for a ministry. We're just about to launch just our giving trees, our Christmas trees for nursing home gifts and Salvation Army gifts. This is that kind of an offering, a special offering. And that's important to note. He's not talking specifically about supporting our local ministries. Second thing we notice is that the Macedonians gave, and this is verse 3, according to their means and even beyond their means. But there's this conversation about according to our means, and he uses that same language a little later in the passage. Paul tells us that the Macedonians took their abundant joy and their extreme poverty and then overflowed in a wealth of generosity. So in that, we see two, sub-biblical truths or two other truths. Proportional giving is emphasized and not a certain level or an amount. And I know it's strategic for fundraising that you suggest certain amounts, but there are no amounts suggested. It's all, when it comes to biblical giving, it's all proportional giving. That is, we're invited to give based on what we have received, not in comparison to others. And that's really important. Toward the end of today's passage, Paul re-emphasizes this when he says the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Proportional giving, again, is God's plan throughout Scripture. So I am really sorry if you grew up in a church that had one of those lists. I've only heard about this, one of those lists of names and amounts given at the back of the narthex on one of those walls. I'm very sorry if that was your experience of giving in the church. Not only does it break the anonymity rule of not letting, you know, your right hand know what your left hand knows, you know, if it breaks that anonymity rule, it also completely disregards proportional giving. It completely discredits Jesus' words about the woman, the widow, who gave more than everyone else, even though she just gave two small copper coins. And again, I've heard stories, and for some of you, that's just burned into your memory of what it means to give to the church. The people of Corinth were not being told a certain amount. So proportional giving, that's the first little thing. And then the second little thing is what we see played out again and again here. It is statistically been proven again and again that the less people earn, the more they give as a percentage of their income. The less they earn, the more they give as a percentage of their income. Again, that's not the amount given, but it's what's given in proportion or in percentage of their income. The people of Corinth were economically more prosperous than the Macedonians. We know that not just from Paul's language, but from archaeology and from historical evidence. The Corinthians were flush compared to the Macedonians, and yet they were holding back. They're being outdone. So a bit in there about proportional giving. And this whole thing about being outdone gives me kind of a third area to kind of notice here with you. The question is Paul baiting the Corinthians to give? Is he challenging them? Is he using the Macedonians to kind of rev them up? And I would just say, I don't know for sure, but I think he's on sort of tricky and treacherous ground here. Because this approach to getting people to give can often lead to comparison. It can lead to favoritism. It can lead to antagonism. It can lead to pride. Now, again, we just did this with Save the Beard, Shave the Beard. I hope you understand that was very playful. And never in any of that, other than kind of, you know, pitting Shave the Beard versus Save the Beard people against each other, never did we sort of call out families or individuals and let you know what they gave or didn't give. Never did we do that, and never would we do that. But I think Paul may be doing that here. I think he's pretty clear, at least. So if he is being passive-aggressive, which he may be, he's not fond of the Corinthians, if you've ever read any of their letters. But I think at least he's being honest. Because he says, I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. So that's another little element here. You know, Paul's strategy here. And again, just because it's his strategy doesn't mean it's the best way to do things. In fact, he's making it clear. This is not a command. He's not saying this under the authority of the Holy Spirit. It's just he's challenging them. Now, these are just some of the things I noticed. Maybe you notice different things. And if you keep reading in chapter 8 and into chapter 9, you might notice all sorts of things. There are many more details, many more nuances here in 2 Corinthians 8 and a ton of other passages that talk about money and giving and generosity and greed. And I hope you're familiar with some of those passages. I hope you will just Google the Bible and money and just read what Scripture says. But I really want to sort of focus on the heart of giving. And the most important verse in any of these 15 that we read and really in any verses about giving, the most important thing is found right in the middle of this passage. And it deals with our motivation for giving. It deals, as I said, with the heart of giving. There's a lot of practical advice. There's a lot of contextual details. But again, right in the middle of our passage, we get this gem. And I think without this one line, without this one verse in this passage, that this just becomes an arm-twisting way to raise funds to help us pay the bills. Let me say that again. Without this very important passage we're going to look at, this verse that we're going to look at, all this conversation about giving, it becomes really arm-twisting to pay the bills. And that's not what biblical giving is about at all. So here's the line that alters everything, okay? For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Let me read that again. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. We might become rich. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And Paul inserts the gospel right into this discussion, right into the middle of this discussion on giving. Paul is reminding us and the Corinthians that the only motivation for giving, the only motivation really for any spiritual act or discipline on our part, the only motivation that lasts and allows us to give freely and generously and sacrificially and in an ongoing way while remaining humble in the process, the only motivation that ensures that kind of giving and living is centered around this good news that God went bankrupt so that we might hit the jackpot. God went bankrupt so that you and I could hit the jackpot. And you see, the gospel, this good news, it just keeps restating this central, universally unique truth that God is the giver and we're the receiver. We respond to the gift gratefully, and we might give, obey, sort of model who Jesus was, but we don't do that to earn or to pay God back. That's the gospel. God gives. For God so loved that he gave. God gives. We receive. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it, but man, he gave it all so that we could have eternal life starting now and going on forever. That's the gospel. And it's having a gospel-centered perspective that keeps us on track. Being gospel-centered should impact everything about our lives, including our giving. in our generosity. The gospel reminds me and others to pay more attention to it, the gospel, than any one practical area of living. Now, this is important, and I just had to do that. The Christian life is not an accumulation of principles that we just stack onto our life. It's not. The Christian life centers around the gospel truth. We need to live gospel-centered lives. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ did a generous act. And I hope you know this generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, for your sake, for my sake, he became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich. Altered living translates into altered giving. Altered living translates into altered giving. Or is it the opposite? When we change our giving, it often changes our life. And by that, I mean when we commit to proportional, sacrificial, regular tithing giving, which hurts often, which isn't easy to start with. When we do that, often everything else is altered. How we look at life, how we spend our money, how we define a need that we must have, how all that changes. And what often happens is as we give more and as our whole life is altered through this altered way of giving, we find that even giving more, when all is said and done, we have more than when we gave less. It's crazy. But true. Try it. Try it as a response to the good news of the gospel. All I know is that when the Holy Spirit gets inside of God's people, he shapes us, the Spirit shapes us from one degree of glory to another. And again, we just want to keep emphasizing this. This doesn't all happen at once. It often happens very gradually. But I will say this, that God in the end will have his way. And I would just encourage you, as someone who in my younger years as a Christian fought God's plan for giving, fought living a biblically based, gospel-centered financial life, I would just encourage you to let him have his way sooner than later. So real quick, my story is, though I loved my church and served my church and gave my time and my leadership to my church, I didn't give financially to my church. I even begged the congregation to give more at this sort of stewardship time of the year. I begged them to give more so that we could have a full-time youth director, but I didn't give to my church. And I've said this many times, even though I was employed by my church as a janitor 4 hours a week, I didn't give any of my paycheck back to my church. And I'm in a lot of ways sort of ashamed to say that. We never talked about it in my family. We never talked about taking your allowance or taking the paper route money or taking that job you have at the church and giving a percentage of that back to the church. I think my parents did that. We just never talked about it. That's my story, and it impacted then my approach to giving until I met Shelley, and she was raised very differently in a family that from birth modeled and taught biblical giving, gospel-centered giving. And so when I married her, and she was the breadwinner while I was in seminary, and she wanted to do giving a certain way, I mean, it almost felt like it wasn't my money yet. And so I drafted off of her. But I'm telling you that the way she was raised in the faith in this area was so much healthier and so much better and so much more full of life than my actual, I would just say, stingy financial life as a follower of Jesus. Little lesson here for parents. You can start teaching your kids about biblical, gospel-centered generosity before they are even old enough to get an allowance. You can do it. One of our elders said today or earlier this week in a conversation, giving starts at home. It does. So parents, start now with your kids. It'll be worth it. And I know, this is a struggle for many of you. And so you might think, well, I better get this together before I talk to my kids about it. Well, here's the thing. Remember that being together and sincere thing? Practice togetherness and sincerity with your kids right now. And just say, listen, this is a struggle for me, and I don't want it to be a struggle for you, so let's struggle together. Let's learn about this together. Try that, parents. All right, this is how I want to wrap this up. When we are rooted in Jesus, we become like the one who, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich. That's who we become like when we're rooted in him. And that's why we want to be a gospel-centered people. We want to remain rooted in Jesus. So let's remain rooted in Jesus. Let's loosen our grip and let go of the things that actually, when all is said and done, we won't be able to hang on to anyway. Let's live as if it all belongs to God, because it does. And let's allow God to alter our giving as he alters our living. Let's pray. God, help us, bless us to be a blessing to others. I know, God, this is a scary time for many, and their financial realities are all over the map. God, I thank you that you invite us to share and give proportionally. We don't have to compare ourselves to anyone else. We don't even have to compare ourselves to a year ago or 10 years ago. We just need to receive what you keep giving to us and give you back a portion of that. Thank you, God, for being so gracious with us. May we be a gracious people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.